This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The recent rash of marital failures among high-profile Christian leaders is forcing a showdown in the church, a confrontation needed to face down a mindset that, if left unchanged, will bring an onslaught of hellish delusion, writes Jack Hayford, pastor to pastors in Charisma magazine. It's time we take a hard look at why so many marriages, especially of those in leadership, are being torn apart. He said, there is simply no way to describe the present situation in lesser terms. We are at a point of crisis. Indeed we are. I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today we are going to grapple with perhaps the most difficult issue that we could possibly talk about here on Viewpoint today. This is the one that people all across the country just shrink from. I don't care how bold they are. I don't care how loving they are. I don't care how Christian they are. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care how in authority they are. They shrink from this topic like a shrinking violet. Today we talk about the subject of divorce and remarriage, particularly with focus on the issue of remarriage. Please don't turn that dial. If you turn that dial right now and you have a situation where you're remarried or contemplating divorce and remarriage, or you have a friend that's dealing with this, and you turn that dial right now, you are accountable before God for what's said, whether you hear it or not. You are. Because ignorance of the law is no excuse. In fact, the very reason that you're motivated to turn the dial right now is an indication that you desperately need to hear what's going to be talked about here today. Today on Viewpoint, I'm going to read to you a very lengthy letter. Now, this is not going to be a sterile kind of letter. It's going to be the kind of letter that's going to really touch your heart. It's going to grapple with the deepest recesses of your mind and your heart. It really is. It's going to tug big time. Today we're dealing with a subject that has brought more hypocrisy to the church than any other subject that we could possibly talk about. In fact, it's almost like orchestrated hypocrisy. It's ordained hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy that has risen to the level of, you might say, a society-wide, church-wide rebellion and veritable conspiracy to hide from God. I don't know how else to put it. And it's leading us to what Jack Hayford calls this onslaught of a hellish delusion. He says we're at a point of crisis. And so today we want to talk about that point of crisis, how we got there, and how we can get out of it. I'm looking at a headline from the Barna Research Group in California. Born-again Christians just as likely to divorce as are non-Christians. A new study released by the Barna Group of Ventura, California, shows that the likelihood of married adults getting divorced is identical among born-again Christians and those who are not born-again. The study showing that most Americans reject the notion that divorce is a sin. And by the way, that includes Christians and their pastors. Based on interviews with a nationally representative sample, the Barna survey focused on the three-quarters of adults 18 years of age or older who have been married at least once. The study identified those who had been divorced, the age at which they were divorced, how many divorces they had experienced, and the age at which the born-again Christians had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Researchers determined whether the divorce occurred before or after their born-again commitment. The survey also examined whether people believe that divorce is sin. Among all adults 18 or older, 73% of them had been married and 51% were currently married. That does not include the 3% who are presently separated from their marriage partners. Among those who have been married, more than one out of every three, that is 35%, have also been divorced. 35% of all those who had ever been married were divorced. 18%, one out of every five adults who has ever been divorced multiple times. The average age at which people first dissolve their initial marriage tends to be in their early 30s. Baby boomers continue to push the limits regarding the prevalence of divorce, whereas just one-third or 33% of the married adults from the preceding two generations had experienced a divorce. 46% of baby boomers had already undergone a marital split. This means boomers are virtually certain to become the first generation for which a majority experience a divorce. It appears that the generation following the boomers will reach similar heights, since more than a quarter of the married baby busters, 27%, have already undergone a divorce, despite the fact that the youngest one-fifth of that generation hasn't even reached the average age of a first marriage. Although many Christian churches attempt to dissuade congregants from getting a divorce, the research confirms a finding identified by Barna Research 10 years ago, that born-again Christians have the same likelihood of divorce as do non-Christians. Interesting, isn't it? Very, very interesting. And the data suggests that relatively few divorced Christians experience their divorce before accepting Christ as their Savior. In other words, after they became Christians, they thought Christ authenticated their divorces and put His blessing on them. How did we get there? Any ideas? I not only have an idea, I know what the answer is. It's as clear as the nose on your face. It doesn't take a Philadelphia scientist, or a Philadelphia lawyer, or a rocket scientist. It doesn't take a theologian. It is simple, pure, plain, simple. The answer is, we changed our viewpoint on remarriage. Period. That's the number one reason. Until that happened, the divorce issue was well contained in God's house. But when pastors began to change their viewpoints, and whole denominations began to change their viewpoints, going back into the early 70s, and then continuing on through the Gilded Age of the 80s and so on up to the present age, remarriage, a radical change in the theology of the church, and in the practice of God's people since the beginning of the church. Remarriage after divorce. Never in history was such a thing permitted until our generation. And look what it's brought us. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about the implications of this. We're going to take a look at the scriptures, and we're going to read a letter that will tear your guts out. And maybe restore your soul. You're listening to Viewpoint. It's confrontation. We're confronting the deepest issues that touch our hearts and homes, from the church house to the White House, and most likely including yours. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. And I welcome you back to Viewpoint. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction. Today we talk about the greatest hypocrisy in America. The greatest hypocrisy in America and how to turn the tide. The greatest hypocrisy in America is the divorce rate in God's own house while purporting to be followers of Christ and crying to God for revival. George Barna, head of the Barna Research Group, did a study just recently concerning the matter of divorce in the church and around the nation. He found that among professing Christians, they didn't believe that divorce was a sin anymore. Although Jesus taught that divorce was a sin, few Americans buy that notion. Only one out of every seven adults, 15%, strongly agreed with the statement, when a couple gets divorced, they're committing a sin. The vast majority, 66%, disagreed with that statement. Born-again adults were twice as likely as non-born-again adults to strongly affirm the statement. However, a majority of the born-again group, 52%, disagreed that divorce is a sin. In other words, more than half of the people who were born, claimed to be born-again Christians, disagreed that divorce is a sin. Three-quarters of all non-born-again adults disagreed with the statement. A majority of Protestants, 58%, and Catholics, 69%, disagreed that divorce involved the commission of a sin. The largest difference among subgroups of the population was between blacks and whites. Just half of the black population, 49%, disagreed with the statement, compared to 7 out of 10, 70% of white adults. In other words, black adults seem to be more committed, at least to the concept of marriage without divorce. White adults were significantly more likely to give themselves room and space to divorce their spouses. Barna stated that there's no end in sight regarding divorce. You can understand why atheists and agnostics might have a high rate of divorce, since they're less likely to believe in concepts such as sin, absolute moral truth, and judgment. Yet the survey found that the percentage of atheists and agnostics who had been married and divorced is 37%, very similar to the percentage for born-again population. Well, now those are the facts. Let's take a look at how one person dealt with this issue. One person. Now, before we get to this letter that I want to share with you, I want to go back and I want to get real personal in my own life. I feel it's necessary to be somewhat transparent on this. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor. I was involved in an evangelical congregation since my birth. I was born again in Christ at the age of 5, as was my wife. When we married, we met at church, and we believed that marriage was for a lifetime, even though after 7 years of marriage, we were not doing very well. It was our commitment to marriage, to God, and to marriage that kept us together through very rough times. Now we've been married 39 years. But I remember back about, maybe 18 years ago, we had welcomed a Bolivian exchange student into our home, and as she began to observe our ways, and of course I was a leader at that time, even though I was a practicing attorney, I was heavily involved in ministry, was a volunteer pastor in a very large and growing Southern California church, and so she witnessed all of this and was greatly moved by it, and actually had made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as a result. One day, we had a rather significant event at our home. We had a good-sized home, and we had a wedding for 400 people there. And the persons that were getting married had been kind of parenthetically involved with this group that we were ministering in. It had been brought to my attention by one of the pastors of the congregation who had known them for quite some period of time. And he asked if they could not get married in our yard, saving some cost, and would be a beautiful thing. And so we used all of our talents to decorate and so on, and my wife did a masterful job, and we put on this wedding for 400 people. It was magnificent. After that wedding, this Bolivian exchange student who had witnessed all of this came to us privately, and she said, "How could you do it? How could you do it?" And we said, "Do what?" She said, "How could you put your blessing on this remarriage? You see, each one of these parties was divorced, and at least one of them had a spouse who was still living." She said, "How could you do it?" Oh, our hearts were absolutely smitten. We knew what she was talking about. She was bringing us back to the remembrance of what the scriptures talk about, where Jesus said, "Whoever divorces their spouse commits adultery, and whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery." Oh, our hearts were smitten. And then, it must be 10 years later, again we were confronted with the issue. In fact, it almost tore up our family, our immediate family. We all, together as a family, dealt with this issue through tears. as someone who was in our own congregation, who would, we had raised up and discipled, and this person had grown. She had a child out of wedlock. And we were encouraging her, and then she went back to, came back to the father of her child, who was wooing her into marriage. And of course, we were thinking, well, this is probably a good thing. After all, this child needs a father and so on. And then we found out that the father had been previously married and his wife was still living. Well, we were in desperate need for finances at that time, and my wife had just started a business doing marriage consulting and decorating and planning weddings and so on, and they came to her and asked her to handle the wedding. She received an advance of $2,000, and that $2,000 was so precious to us because we were broke virtually at that point. But the Holy Spirit began to deal with us triple time. And my wife, she was just broken and torn up about this and came to me and we talked about it. What shall we do? Can we do this? And she determined, through prayer, through tears, through reading of the Scripture, through family conference, no, we could not do this. We could not do this. We could not help this couple marry when one of them was divorced and remarried, and divorced and their spouse was still living. And so my wife took the $2,000 and went back to this gentleman and shared her heart. Oh, it was so hard. She said, I just can't do this. And you know what his response was? This man was not even in the church. Listen to his response. He said, I wondered how you could do it. I wondered how you could do this. Apparently, he had a better understanding of the Scriptures and their requirements concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage than even professing Christians. Amazing. In that context, I want to unfold to you a letter that I received. In fact, it was just pointed out to me this week on our website. This particular woman had written on our written a response, a note on our guest book, and I had read the brief little one paragraph, nice comments that she had made. But what escaped me was the reference there to a letter that she was enclosing as an attachment from her website. And so this other party, who is a regular listener to our program, called and said, "Do you know about this letter?" And I wasn't aware of it, so I went searching and came up with this letter. It is so wonderful, such a perfect expression from a dear woman who has grappled with this issue that I want to share it with you for the rest of the program. The lady's name is Cheryl Daniel Chrisman. She makes no hesitation to let us know who it is. I have no problem in reading this publicly to you because it's on her website. She says, "Why I repented of a marriage that God called adulterous." That's the title. Why I repented of a marriage that God called adulterous. She sent this letter to her friends and family to explain to them why she was doing what she was doing. She says, "I'm writing to let you know why I have left my husband. It's not that I don't love him, and it's not that he has wronged me. I don't know what you may have already heard through the grapevine, probably that I have done something weird, crazy, inexplicable, stupid, take your pick. And I'm sure that to most people it seems that way. So I'm writing to explain, to set the record straight, and to let you know how I feel and what I think. Though after reading this, most of you will probably still think I'm crazy or whatever. After much prayer and stress on my soul, I have concluded that I must write this. I wish with all of my heart that I didn't have to, that the church would teach the biblical truth in this matter, as the early church once taught, and as most churches taught up to about a half century ago. The plain fact of the matter is that the Christian church of yesteryear taught that remarriage while a previous spouse was living is adultery, and that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. However, today, there are hardly any churches or pastors left who teach this. Why? There are many reasons, but perhaps the main one, is that pastors are afraid of having people leave their congregation. For if they teach this truth today, many people will be offended and leave. So they teach something else, and over many decades they have come to believe this themselves, that what they teach is the truth. They do not actually lie, since they don't know the truth, but what they teach is a lie, and it causes enormous grief and destruction in society and in the church, to the enormous grief and destruction in the society and the church, to the point where it must be asked whether most churches in America still deserve to be called Christian, or whether they have become something else. Oh yes, I know these are fighting words, and many will be hurt by them, but they need to be said. I don't mean to hurt anyone, nor cause anyone grief, but I can't keep quiet while this truth is being suppressed everywhere. I know that this is going to be a lengthy letter, but I hope you'll read it. In fact, we're going to read it all to you today. To make it more accessible, I've divided it into three parts: what happened, why I did it, and who convinced me, and then some words at the conclusion. So we're going to unfold this to you in the next half hour. Friend, please stay tuned. Every Christian in America needs to hear this letter. Every pastor in America needs to hear this letter. In fact, so powerful is this that for every person who calls and requests it, we are going to provide a copy to you free. It's 15 pages. 1-800-SAVE-USA is our number. 1-800-SAVE-USA. And when you call and request a copy of this letter, we're also going to provide to you a 7-page outline, which we will provide on our website, that outlines what the Bible has to say about divorce, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. 1-800-SAVE-USA. You're interested in the truth? You want to know what God has to say about this issue that is literally devastating the mind and heart of our nation, tearing up our families, and destroying our ability to enter the kingdom of heaven for eternity unless we repent? This is it. This is the biggie. This is the tsunami wave that is sweeping the nation and destroying everything in its path. Avail yourself of it. 1-800-SAVE-USA. And check out our website, saveus.org. That's www.saveus or saveus.org. Where you can listen to this program any time of the day or night, anywhere in the world. We'll be right back. Today we talk about America's greatest hypocrisy, and it is located in the Church of Jesus Christ. We talk about the matter of divorce and remarriage. Please stay tuned, because what we're talking about here today is the fulcrum of America's demise. It is the fulcrum of America's social destruction. It is the fulcrum of America's loss of its power and purity in the world. Today we talk about the matter of divorce and remarriage. USA Today, back in 1995, 10 years ago, had a feature article by Michael Gartner called Counterpoints. He says, let's see, the Republicans are distressed by all those single women having babies, by all those abortions being performed, by all those classrooms without prayer, by all those dirty movies and violent songs. Yet if they and their contractors in the Christian coalition are worried about family values, shouldn't they put divorce at the top of the list? How come the Republicans aren't talking about that? How come that's not in the contract with America? Interesting question. He says, how come Republicans aren't talking about that? Well, maybe because presidential candidates, Bob Dole and Phil Graham, almost candidate Newt Gingrich, are divorced. Candidate Pete Wilson was too. This was all in 1995. Only one divorced man has ever been elected president. He was from Hollywood, Ronald Reagan. Well, he's pointing at this massive hypocrisy. Froma Harrop, an editorial commentator in the Dallas newspaper, writes an article called Viewpoints, What About Divorce? Social conservatives say they are defending the institution of marriage. If only they would. They pop up like video game warriors when a hot issue like gay marriage gets a spike in attention. But for the other 50 weeks of the year, the groups pretty much ignore the real crisis in marriage, which is the splintering of families with children. Why is that so, she asks. It's because their supporters are divorcing in droves. Harping on the subject of divorce would be bad for business. Marriage is in trouble all over the United States, but in the conservative heartland, the institution is near collapse. The divorce rate stands at 73% in Mississippi, 79% in Oklahoma, and you thought Hurricane Katrina and Rita were a disaster. Ask your Bible Belt crowds who is socially conservative, and the hands of all those divorced parents shoot to the sky. Tell them that what they have done to their children is morally wrong, and they're out the door looking for a more affirmative message. There it is, and that's the reason, friends, why the Church of England last year changed its position after eons, centuries of standing on the authority of the Word of God to permit remarriage for divorced people. And that's the reason why the Assemblies of God, the largest, fastest-growing Protestant denomination in the world, changed its position regarding remarriage last year to please the people rather than please God. Now, we spend the rest of the time today finishing up a letter that we began in the last segment of the program from Cheryl Daniel Chrisman to the friends, to her friends and family, to explain why she had to take some actions that she did. What happened? She said, I married a divorced man with previous spouse living. On November 16, 2004, after 3 years of marriage, while studying the Bible and many other sources about the subject, the Holy Spirit convicted me of being in a state of adultery. I felt as if I had been struck by lightning. I did not want to make a quick or rash decision about the matter. I wanted to make sure that this was of the Lord. But the more I searched, the more I found that I had not misunderstood, that this was indeed the truth. And as I wept and prayed before the Lord, asking Him to forgive me of not obeying Him, He brought to my attention that before I married, He had tried to show me in His Word that marrying a divorced person was wrong. But I chose to listen to the popular belief of the modern church and most modern pastors that remarriage was allowed under certain circumstances, like adultery or abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. I went into this marriage believing that you could be remarried because of the so-called fornication clause that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 9:19, and because of the supposed unbelieving spouse abandonment clause that Paul stated in Corinthians. I've since repented of my adulterous marriage. I've left that husband. It hurt very much to do so, but I could not stay in a state of adultery. To civil society and to current law, what I have done is divorce, but the way I see it and the way Christians throughout the ages have seen it, I have stopped living in adultery. The adulterous relationship was not my husband's fault. He didn't know about this any more than I did, though I should have known and would have known if I had listened to the Lord 3 years ago. So why can't I repent of the remarriage and go on with my marriage to that husband? The Holy Spirit showed me that you cannot get forgiveness until you forsake your sin, which simply means to stop doing it. Or, at the very least, try to stop doing it, for there are sins into which we fall and stumble, which aren't so easy to stop doing. But marriage is not something you stumble into. When you wake up in the morning, in the cold light of day, you're still married. The only way to forsake the sin of remarriage is to stop being married. I challenge you to find in the Bible where you can ask Christ to forgive you and at the same time deliberately continue in the sin. Many falsely believe that you are allowed to remarry if your previous spouse committed adultery. I believe this too, but after careful study of the scriptures, I discovered that this simply is not so. As I struggled with this issue, some tried to comfort me by saying that I was forgiven, but I had no peace with this. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon me until I repented. Some told me that I was adding works to salvation. Where in the Holy Scripture is repentance and turning from sin works? Scripture tells us that if we don't repent and forsake the sin, we'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. While working through this, I found some other Christian couples who have fallen under the same conviction of the Holy Spirit and also have repented of their adulterous remarriages. I've received emails with their testimonies. I thought I was all alone in this repentance, but now I see that God is beginning to wake up not only me, but perhaps many Christians in America and throughout the world, waking us up to the plight of this culture of divorce, remarriage, which He hates. I've even found instances where pastors have repented of what they used to teach and are now boldly preaching the truth about divorce and remarriage. One pastor said that he had been compromising in this area all of his life and that he spent a full night on his knees repenting to God. These repentant pastors are risking it all, their career, their paycheck, their reputation, their friends, to stand and preach the truth on this issue. Praise God. Well, here's why I did what I did. Of course, I've said some of this already. What I believe about remarriage, that it is adultery, is clear from what I have written above. But there is more to be said about why I changed my mind, why I no longer believe as I used to. I don't expect anyone to be convinced by what I write simply because I say so, but I hope that this may serve as an introduction to the issue and a starting point from where to read more, for there is more, much more. There's no way that I can cover all the scriptures and arguments in this letter, but here are a few. In Romans 7, Paul gives no exceptions. Only death breaks the covenant of marriage. Romans 7, 2-3. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Almost all modern-day preachers think that because of the fornication clause in Matthew, you can remarry because of adultery. And I say unto you, said Jesus, whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication or porneia, uncleanness, and marries a woman, commits adultery. Notice that the Greek word for fornication is porneia, and the Greek word for adultery is mokia. Also, please note that this except for fornication clause is not found in Mark or Luke. This is because Matthew was writing to Jews. The Jews had a betrothal period before marriage. This was something like our engagement period, but much more binding. I'm sure you know the story of Mary, how Mary was found to be with child before they were married, and Joseph was going to put her away until the angel of the Lord intervened. When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he assumed she had been fornicating because he knew that he was not responsible for Mary's pregnancy. Therefore, he could have put away his fiancée because of fornication. Notice that the Bible refers to Mary as Joseph's wife before they were married. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. The Jewish betrothal was begun with a proposal and a commitment made in the presence of witnesses. It was beyond the private promise made in modern engagements and was considered binding. Furthermore, espoused partners were referred to as husband and wife. Therefore, to break an espousal in Jewish society required a legal separation, a writing of divorce equivalent to that required of married couples. That's why Jesus gave that so-called exception clause in Matthew 19. Now, we'll pick up on her letter, having to leave a few things out because of time, after this break. If you want a copy of this letter, give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. 1-800-SAVE-USA, and we'll be back.
Lord, I'm ready now, waiting for your triumph and sweet head. You're coming soon. So people get ready. Jesus is coming soon. We'll be coming home. People get ready. Jesus is coming to take from the world and all. People get
talk today of the greatest hypocrisy in America that is located right in the Church of Jesus Christ and is greater in the evangelical community than in any other part of our country. It's called the divorce and remarriage hypocrisy. We've been laying the foundation for this in relationship and the Word of God, and we're reading from a lengthy letter that came on our website by Cheryl Daniel Chrisman, explaining to friends and family why she responded in her marriage situation the way she did. Now, I want you to know that we are just being overwhelmed with phone call responses to this offer today to make this letter available. Please be patient. And make sure, if you don't get a human being at the other end of the line, that you leave your name and address carefully so that we can get this out to you. This is critically important. We're making this letter available to you today, together with our outline of what God, what the Bible really says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's a 7-page outline. This is an invaluable resource. Now, also available today is a book called Till Death Do Us Part. Till Death Do Us Part. And your gift of $14 or more to Save America Ministries will put it in your hands. Just give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Till Death Do Us Part. If you're writing a check, at $350 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands, and we'll provide these other materials with it. The book, Till Death Do Us Part. Your gift of $14 or more to Save America Ministries, and then the letter, a 15-page letter, together with our 7-page outline. This is very, very important stuff. If you have an honest heart, that is. If you don't have an honest heart, you won't be interested. It doesn't take an education at a seminary or a degree in Greek to understand what the Bible plainly says about divorce and remarriage while the previous spouse still lives, writes Cheryl Chrisman. The Bible says nothing about killing an unborn baby, but no Christian would argue that it is wrong. There aren't many places in the New Testament which speak of homosexuality, but we plead with the homosexual to repent of his sinful relationship. But the Bible, and especially the New Testament, contains many passages concerning marriage and divorce, yet the church is so confused about the issue. There are many objections. One is, God didn't consider my former marriage valid since my partner and I weren't Christians. Where does Scripture teach this? It's simply not taught anywhere. There are many places in Scripture where God recognized sinners' marriages. Another common objection is that God would not want a happy marriage to end. Really? God will justify sin if it makes us happy? Where in Scripture does God want happiness instead of holiness? I'm not saying that God doesn't want us happy, but He wants us happy on His terms. He's able to provide us with all the happiness we need. Our happiness is His concern. As Americans, we have the right to the pursuit of happiness, but as Christians, we must pursue holiness. If we pursue holiness, God will provide our happiness. Christ was acquainted with many sorrows. The disciples and the apostles suffered greatly for Christ's sake. The happiness and feel-good doctrine preached throughout modern churchianity is not Christianity. Jesus never promised that the Christian walk would be easy. He demands our complete obedience, even when it flies in the face of the modern church, society, and our own happiness. Christ didn't die to make us happy. He died to make us holy. He died to cleanse us from our sins, not apply a band-aid of grace so we could continue in them. I could certainly have found some kind of scriptural excuse to stay in my marriage. Does anyone think that I wanted to leave a man I loved with all my heart? But I had chosen to enter into a doubtful marriage, not listening to God telling me through His Holy Spirit and His Word that it was wrong. So I had to repent. I had to leave. I was definitely not happy about it, but happiness was not the issue. Obedience was the issue, and still is. Above all, I wanted to do the will of God, and I wanted to spend eternity with Him in heaven. The Bible clearly says that no adulterer will enter the kingdom of heaven, and that remarriage, while a former spouse still lives, is adultery. Adultery that must be repented of and forsaken. So who convinced me? Of course, I believe that God was the one who convinced me. The Holy Spirit would not let me go until I saw the truth. But as He always does, He uses human helpers. And so she lists a variety of different persons who had been of help to her in this search. Then she cites a homosexual activist, Elroy McKinley. Listen to this argument by this homosexual activist. A divorced man who remarries is adulterous, entering into an adulterous relationship. And it's not just a relationship, it's an adulterous lifestyle, because the remarried man chooses to continue living in the adulterous relationship for the rest of his life, or until he divorces and remarries again. However, if you ask this adulterous man if he is still a Christian, he will say something like, "I believe God has forgiven me, and I'm now living under His grace." And ask him if he's willing to leave his current wife in order to turn from his adulterous lifestyle, and he will refuse because he says God's grace has already saved him. But this same man, who earlier claimed that the homosexual must turn from his sinful lifestyle as a condition of receiving God's grace, The religious right is nearly half full with people living in continuous adulterous lifestyles, and those who are not remarried fully accept their remarried brothers and sisters without question. They even perform their adulterous marriage ceremonies in their churches, yet they have the gall to preach from their pulpits or shout through the airwaves that God wants us to stop the world from accepting homosexuals the same way that they have been accepted by God. Jesus warned us not to be like the servant who was forgiven his debt by the grace of his Lord, but then used the legal system to throw a fellow slave in jail. The religious right, however, claim God's grace for their own lifestyle sins, but then turn around and give tremendous amounts of time and money to use the legal system against homosexuals. It's a double standard. It's a mockery. If Christ took their sins to the cross and became an adulterer through propitiation before burying that sin in the ground, then Christ also took the gay person's sin to the cross and became a homosexual before burying that sin in the ground. The religious right and everyone else should either accept that God's grace covers us all, including those living in sinful lifestyles, or that none of us are covered, and they should either condemn their remarried members or shut up about those among us who are gay. But they don't. And we're left to wonder why. Why do they pick on one sinful lifestyle but not their own? Why homosexuality and not adultery? They say it's because homosexuality is damaging our families and hurting our children. But which is really worse? Over 50% of American parents get divorced. Most of those remarry. Over 50% of our children have their families torn apart and then merged with the families of strangers, causing sexual abuse, and so on. But less than 5% of the population is homosexual. Even if they had twice as many relationships as heterosexuals do, they could not possibly cause the kind of damage that heterosexual divorce and remarriage is causing. The former vice president of Focus on the Family, a leading religious right organization, stated in his book, James Dobson's War on America, that Dobson is the founder and president, that when their donations went down, they could simply broadcast a scary special about the gay agenda, or the evil women's movement, or the even more evil abortion rights groups, but never remarried people, since they would drive away nearly half of their listeners, and their revenues would increase substantially. There are some very eye-opening truths in Mr. McKinley's article, writes Cheryl Chrisman. Homosexuals understand what the Bible says about remarriage, but so few Christians know, or should I say, want to know. It's pretty sad when a homosexual can see the hypocrisy of the modern church, and most Christians and their pastors cannot. Amazing, isn't it? This should shock the church back to its senses, to look at this subject in the light of God's Word. But is this happening on any given Sunday morning? A large portion of the people sitting in the churches of America, including their pastors, are either adulterers or fornicators according to biblical standards. They're in violation of God's holy word and are unwittingly taking the lead in tearing down and desecrating the American family. In fact, so bad is the situation that the divorce rate in the church is 4% higher than the nation as a whole, and in the Bible Belt, where the greatest concentration of so-called evangelical churches is, the divorce rate is 50% higher than the nation as a whole. With such a situation, how can we ever be capable of winning any culture wars? This is basically the kettle calling the pot black. I don't know of a single prominent ministry in this country, writes Cheryl Chrisman, especially those that purport to be rebuilding the family, which will focus on their own constituency and address them on the issue of divorce and remarriage. They will not do it. So now we, the church, have set ourselves up for absolute defeat. We have absolutely no moral authority to speak against the homosexuals who insist on their right to marriage. We don't have righteousness in this nation. We don't even have righteousness in the church. In our nation, pastors have a divorce rate of the second highest in the country. If this sounds unbelievable, check the statistics for yourself. And she directs you to our website, saveus.org, www.saveus.org, where we have a whole series of fact sheets there that will literally blow your mind. You ought to avail yourself of them. That's why they're there. It's truth for our time. Saveus.org, www.saveus.org. Cheryl continues, until the church from pulpit to pew repents of this matter, the church is and will continue to be powerless in winning the lost. racked with its own adultery and fornication. It has the nerve to hypocritically point the finger at homosexuals in their lifestyle. While preachers and pastors remain silent on divorce and remarriage, homosexuals make up about 5% of the population but have more of an impact on society than the church does. Christ is returning for a spotless bride. Will he find it in the American churches? Why would a homosexual want to enter our church gates if all he sees is hypocrisy on our part? I can't blame the homosexuals. I no longer want to attend many of the so-called Christian churches of our day either, since the religious leaders of our day remain silent. It is we, the rocks, who must cry out against the unrighteousness within the church walls. If someone doesn't speak against this, the church will spiral more toward the apostate church predicted by Christ in the end times. I cringe now when I hear a pastor speak of the sin of homosexuals while not willing to speak of the sin of remarital adultery. Just because our denominations have changed their interpretations of Scripture in the last 50 years does not mean that God has changed his eternal word. Much more. Do you dare read the rest of this letter, friends? This will unfold it for you with clarity, what God has to say. A heart-rending letter from Cheryl Daniel Chrisman. She's received the word of God and decided to respond with honesty and integrity. How about you? Or will you continue to live in abject hypocrisy? Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, PO Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Get a copy of the book, Till Death Do Us Part. Your gift for $14 or more to Save America Ministries. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. And when you get the book, we'll send you also free this 15-page letter together with the 7-page outline of what the Bible really says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. God bless you. God bless you. But you'll only be blessed if you obey him. You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
The views expressed on this program are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily those of IRN, its advertisers, or affiliates.